Please do turn back in your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter and the first chapter. Our text from the Word of God tonight is this, from verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And our subject tonight, as the Lord God helps us, is the light and holiness of the Word of God. We just review what the Lord has shown us so far. This second epistle, the Apostle Peter is writing to a church, and so that applies to us today, warning about false teachers. In preparation for this, in the early verses, he's gone through the godly foundations of our faith. Faith in the precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine power which God has given to us, which cannot be undermined. This is all through the knowledge of Christ. And he's delivered us from the corruption in the world through lust. And for this reason, we're told we need to grow in grace. And he listed those seven virtues which we looked at. And this makes our assurance grow and gives us a more comfortable entrance to heaven. We considered a godly reminder last time in verses 12 through to 18. And how it was so important and why we'd be reminded of these things. And we consider some of the perspective which Peter had as he did this, as he was about to die, what was most important to him, and how our perspective should be similar, living our lives for Christ. And then he emphasised the fact there were these three witnesses in verse 16, that it wasn't a fable what he saw of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I saw these things. So there was the witness of man. He actually saw these incredible miracles and heard these incredible sermons from Christ. And then there was the witness of God with the transfiguration in verse 17. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then we just literally touched upon verse 19, the witness of prophecy. And it's that in particular, especially in the days in which we live in, that I want to look at. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon on the very last verse of this chapter. Listen to this, how relevant this is. What would Charles Spurgeon have thought today? This is the foundation of our faith, that this book is divinely inspired. Suffer nobody to make you doubt concerning this matter, for you must give up Christianity itself if you give up the inspiration of this book. You have nothing else to fall back upon but this book and your own personal verification of it by the work of the Holy Ghost in your own soul. To tamper with inspiration is to tamper with the heart of true religion. The least doubt upon that matter is fatal. I mean what I say, and I know how desperately this mischief is working in these days in which we live. Men used to say with the famous Chillingworth, the Bible and the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants. And so it was once. Yet now it seems to me that anything but the Bible is coming to be their religion. But as for us, we accept as authoritative nothing that contradicts these truths which are written in this book. We mean to stand fast by these truths. God helping us, we can do no other, come what may, in this evil age. And that was written 130 years ago, and the spiritual declension now is much worse. The subject tonight is of vital, vital importance. I would say there is no other more vital subject for the reason Mr. Spurgeon said. If you undermine the Bible, if you undermine it as being the very word of God, as every word being literally true, you have nothing. You'll be blown around, as it says in Hebrews, I think it is, or James, by every wind of doctrine. So this is absolutely vital to our faith. And I'd like to look at it under two headings. The light of the Word of God and the holiness or the sacred nature of the Word of God. The light of the Word of God in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And there's three ways we can look at this application of this word being a light and the darkness. The first is the fact that it is the word of God, the prophetic word confirmed. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, we read these lovely words. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God tells us the way to God. It tells us how to live our life. It tells us what is expected. It tells us about the promises, the precepts, the commands, the doctrine of the Word of God. And all around it is the darkness of man's foolish thoughts, his ever-changing philosophies, his ideas of what will make him happy, his ideas of what's right and what's wrong, which shift like sand. And this Word shines so brightly. And that is what we must heed in the dark place. And if you heed that word and obey it, you're on the pathway of the just, which shines brighter and brighter to the perfect day. And one day, praise God, you'll meet the author of that word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that how you treat your Bible? Is it the word of God to you, or is it just a dusty book? Or a book you think, I better read a bit of it each day. It is the Word of God, as we'll come to see later on. And I'm going to move at a reasonable pace this evening because there's a lot of important material from God's Word to get through. The second way this applies is the word of prophecy. Prophecy, as we see in verse 21, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Godly men, Almighty God, gave them messages to give to man. When they spoke, it was as if God was speaking. And we think of the word of prophecy particularly about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just go through three texts. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These words, right at the beginning of time, literally. Never mind the nonsense the evolutionists and the so-called theistic evolutionists teach that it was millions of years ago. 6,000 years ago, roughly, these were uttered. At the time of the fall, they were written by Moses probably 1500 before Christ, 1500 years before Christ. And don't forget, in the early years, the patriarchs lived for 9,000 years, some of them. So there was, in those early chapters of Genesis, a number of centuries covered. But that was uttered thousands of years ago, and it's come true. People get so hung up by that foolish man Nostradamus and what he claimed to have seen and not see, been moved by evil spirits. But holy men of God spoke that 6,000 years ago and it came true and Christ came. Heed that. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was uttered about 700 years before Christ came. And our trouble is we've grown up with the Bible. We've got used to it. The wonder of that does not amaze us like it should do. God moved on a man. He spoke it and it happened 7 centuries later. As if it was spoken yesterday and happened today. Because the word of God is sure. And then lastly, from Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And that was 730 years before Christ. How amazing that God would use a man to do that. It spoke. He spoke. It happened. You must listen to prophecy. Now, Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ shine, as we considered this morning, as a light in the darkness of our souls before we know him, and in the darkness of this world? Have you heeded that voice? You do well to heed it. He's the only way to be right with God. He's the only way for us to be delivered from our sin. And we do well to heed it because it does us well, doesn't it? It gives us love and peace and freedom and forgiveness, eternal life. It's wonderful. But what about another prophecy? We consider now about the prophecy of our Lord coming again. Because if the first coming happened, then be assured the second coming will happen. Do you know one of the first men to prophesy that Christ would come again is before the flood? Enoch. In Jude verse 14 we read this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That was uttered thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And it might as well have been uttered today, so sure is it. Christ is coming again. Malachi 4 verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root or branch." That was uttered 430 years before Christ came. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, which God willing we'll get to at some point, we read these words, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Friends, it is absolutely real. It is more real than that clock striking 6:35 or telling 6:35 in 4 minutes' time. What God has said in his word is more real than that. And you do well to heed that as a light that shines in a dark place, that Christ is coming. Now that's an encouragement if you're a Christian, because they were going through dark times. And so it's an encouragement to us as Christians and a warning to others. Encouragement is this, that Christ really is coming again. No matter how bleak the situation gets, we'll go on to see it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Complete and utter corruption and degradation and depravity in society. And we're seeing something of this now. But God says to us through that great servant, is the Apostle Peter, heed this, Christ is coming back. He is coming back to deliver you, but be ready and live a holy life. Are we doing that? Have you heeded that warning? Or are you taken up with paying off your mortgage? With finding someone to marry, all good things, with getting the best education, with making sure your retirement's secure, with making sure you watch the grandchildren go up, all lovely things, lovely blessings from God. But is it under the great umbrella that Christ is coming back? Have you came back before the clock strikes 7? Are you ready to face him? Have you heeded this that shines in a dark place, even the dark place of this world? Can you see how important it is listening to the Holy Word of God, if we don't have this, and why people try to detract from it? Now, our second heading is the sacred nature of the Word of God. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what the Lord is saying is that through the Apostle Peter to us, is that these prophecies in Scripture, they're not fairy tales. They're not fables like the Greeks made up. Men didn't get together and say, well, look, what can we do to justify our faith in Christ? Or I think God might work in this way. Or I think God might work in that way. That word moved in verse 21. It's the same Greek word for the Euroclidean you read about in Acts. That powerful wind that was known to come across ships and create storms, which we looked at 1 or 2 years ago under the title Storms in the Christian Life. And the Holy Spirit came over men and moved through their personality, moved through their thoughts and feelings, and got them to utter perfectly God's will. When they spoke, it was as if God was there speaking. So we must listen to that. And the next part of this sermon is all about the doctrine of Scripture. And I'll give thanks for the body of it from the Reverend Malcolm Watts. I got most of this from a lecture he gave. And it is most instructive. There will be many Scripture references. But this is so fundamental. And some of you youngsters, I believe I will see some of this. Some of you youngsters, you're going to grow up, I believe, to see some very, very dark days. And you're going to see people you never thought possible will fall away and make shipwreck of their faith. And they're going to teach things completely against the Bible. And if you haven't got this straight in your mind, that this is the word of God without deviation, you'll have great problems in your Christian life. Some of you, and some of you listening, have had good nurturing lives. When you go out to university with the cesspit of their philosophies, universities are a good thing for education, but not for man's philosophies, and how men twist Scripture. You need to be strong in the faith, on your guard against this. We all do. So it's absolutely vital. So I want to consider this doctrine of the Word of God itself. And we'll look at various scriptures. I do have your Bibles open. Please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and verses 4 and 5. The book of Matthew, chapter 19, and verses 4 and 5. This is Christ speaking. And he, that is Christ, answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And said, Christ equates the scriptures as if they're God. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning and said this? Those words, if you were to look at them, it's as if God spoke them to us. Can you see that? Christ is equating the scriptures to God. This is what God has said. Not Moses who wrote it, but God. All of this book is God speaking to us. You must be certain of that. And this is absolutely vital when dealing with the false teachers. The false teachers, they go against the plain and clear teaching of Scripture, reject it immediately. Please turn to Luke chapter 16. There'll be at least 9 or 10 of these. Luke chapter 16. This is the very verses 28 onwards. This is the very solemn parable, or maybe even real story, of the rich man and Lazarus. "For I have 5 brothers, that you may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham, so he's asked, sorry, from verse 27, he's asked for Lazarus to be sent to warn the rich man, his brothers, about the danger of hell. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." That was Christ's words. He's saying they've got the Bible in effect. They've got Scripture. That's more powerful. That's worth more than someone that was dead coming back to life to give a message. That's Christ said that. That's the emphasis Christ puts on the Word of God. It's not like any other book. It is the very Word of God. This man, it seems logical. Oh, if they see this miracle, then they'll believe. He says, no, they've got the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. That's what we need to instruct people with. Not all these gimmicks people are talking about. You need the Holy Word of God. to be brought to the unbeliever and praying earnestly for the Holy Spirit to bless it. That's all you need. That's everything. Nothing else. All these gimmicks, it grieves me. Where's the faith in the Word of God? Christ says how powerful it is now. We see that absolutely truthful. I'll read these scriptures out to you. In Daniel 10, verse 21, the first part, the angel says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." In Ephesians 1, verse 13, we read these words, speaking about the power of the gospel. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. There's no mistakes. There's no error. Nothing's crept in. God spoke through men. We'll see some other things in a minute. It's absolutely true. Do not doubt what the Bible says. When man's philosophies, when man's opinions appear to conflict with it, discard them straight away. It's the compass that points to north. It's like being on a walk somewhere and your compass says north is that way. And a friend says, "Well, I think it's that way." You say, "I'm sorry, my friend. The compass says that way." It is as simple and black and white as that. You must be that simple about Scripture. Scripture is the absolute rule on everything. There is nothing else matters. Doesn't matter how scholarly the man is. Doesn't matter how kind the man is. Doesn't matter how apparently godly the man is. If what he says contradicts the word of God, have nothing to do with what that man is saying. They stand forever. These scriptures will never change. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, we read this. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." All of this will stand forever. It'll all be proved true through all of time. And in eternity, we'll see the reality of it. It stands forever. It's not like man's philosophies that change their ideas, which, "Oh, that's right. Oh, no, that's wrong." This is true and stands forever. Look at these lovely words from Psalm 19, verse 7. It's for all. It's for all. You might think you're not clever enough to understand the Bible. Do you know what God says to you tonight? In Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Do you feel simple tonight? Do you feel it's complicated to know how to live your life and how to be right with God? God graciously says and directs you to read my book and ask me to teach you from there. I think it was Spurgeon said, "The Word of God is such a wonderful book. It's where children can dip and paddle in the shallows and the wisest man of God can get nowhere near its depths." How true that is. Friends, that is what we need in the dark days in which we live in. And even if men don't listen to it, God is still glorified. On that day of judgment, on that day of reward, Christ will say to you, as he said to Noah, "You stood firm in the dark day. You declared my word. Many didn't listen. Hardly anyone listened. Or I did things which you didn't know about through your words. But you stood firm. You didn't see me working, but you had faith in me." God is greatly honoured. Just think, we'll think about that later, God willing, another week. But how faithful Noah was. How long he preached for, I think it was 120 years. And he had brothers and sisters, and they didn't even listen. But he was faithful, and he still preached the word of God. That's what you need. Not all these silly things men come up with, these ridiculous courses about how to do this and do that with all sorts of different technology. Technology is a wonderful thing, but it's the word of God that saves a man. That's what we need, is the word of God preached faithfully and diligently. Did you know there's no problem Scripture can't solve? Nothing. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Every single situation Scripture deals with, Every frame of mind, Scripture deals with. Every crisis in life, Scripture deals with. There's every solution in here. Do you have that faith in this wonderful book of God? How right it is that Dr. Peter Masters wrote that wonderful book about the Bible, not like any other book. It's the very book of God. And perhaps some of you little ones that are listening tonight and at home are thinking, well, I know this. I take it for granted. Well, may God keep you in that place, because a time will come when it will be challenged. I can assure you of it. As sure as eggs are eggs, as they used to say, it will be challenged. You will have doubts. And God says, no, my word is sufficient. It's suitable for everything. I heard a pastor say recently, when he deals with pastoral cases, he says this to the person, lovingly, are you happy to be guided by the word of God? And straight away removes himself out of the equation, and as a signpost points to what God says. That is our rule in life. It's a terrible thing to doubt the word of God. I'm not talking about Christian doubts, which the devil puts in our minds, where men say, well, I'm not sure casually that's true. Because in effect, you're calling God a liar. Turn to Romans 3 and begin at verse 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Don't challenge God through his holy word. Don't say, well, I'm not sure if that's true, because in effect you're saying to God, well, I'm not sure what you say is true, God. What a thing to say. When the devil comes and tempts you about these things, be like Christ and say, it is written, it is written, it is written. If it says it in the book of God, that's enough. End of story. It is written. That settles it. Be like that as a Christian. Be that simple. Don't mess around with it. You say, I don't care what I'm hearing in my mind. I don't care what this person says. No, God says that. That's it for me. What did Spurgeon say with that wicked, wicked teaching about evolution? In the end, I'll be judged right. Every man can disagree with me. When he dealt with the wickedness of the downgrade controversy, with Darwin and his ridiculous notion, because he saw different types of birds that somehow all evolved from apes. It's madness. And then a whole philosophy which the world gobbled up so easily, because then it could justify rebellion against God. And then foolish and weak men in the church were dragged down and said, well, perhaps there's something in this. And perhaps the Bible isn't literal. Spurgeon was right. After my death, eventually one day I'll be justified. And he's being justified now. Constantly science is finding things. They've admitted now that it does appear that life came from a pair of humanoids, they call them. But they think it was nearly 200,000 years ago. It's utter folly. It's in the Bible. Believe the Bible. Do not call God a liar. In his holy word it says that God cannot lie. In Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. He cannot say anything that is untrue. Not one thing. He cannot even make a mistake. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And these foolish, and some of them wicked men, that say the reason Christ refers to Adam is because he's in his humanity and he made a mistake. And that is, at best, utterly foolish. But the truth of it, for most of them, it's wickedness. They don't even know Christ. It's a terrible thing to say that about the Son of God. He made a mistake. It's wickedness. And you'll hear it in churches. These men that are so clever, got huge, great professorates and degrees. And they're leading people astray. I've met people led astray by that and say, well, they seem so nice. I don't care how nice they feel, they sound, the devil soon puts a smile on some people's faces to lead them astray. If it contradicts the plain and simple reading of the word of God, throw it in the bin, have nothing to do with it. If you find yourself at a church and you hear that, walk out and never, ever, ever go back. No matter how nice the youth group is, or how friendly they are, all the activities they have, Get yourself out of there and find a church that fears God and takes his Bible literally. Do you know what the warnings there are in scripture about altering? Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. Do turn to that please. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. You might think, well, what did they do at Baal Peor? Well, I'll tell you if you turn to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And verses 1 and 3. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. In fact, verse 4, it's even more solemn. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders. Hang them before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. You can see what's happening there. The leaders were looking at God's commands, and perhaps the people were saying, well, I don't think we're allowed to do this. And they'll go, oh, you can do this. God won't mind. What do you think God will do to men that stand in a pulpit and so-called women preachers and say it's all right to commit, have immoral relationships? God understands. It's all right to be a homosexual. It's all right to be transgender. What I'm saying now, man considers a hate crime. I'll tell you what God considers a hate crime. When a man sees someone committing a sin which leads to death and doesn't warn them, he says, I'll require the blood of that man on his hands. And any preacher that has the least fear of God will fear God more than man. I'll leave you to ponder what God will do when he sent his son to suffer and bear his wrath for people that struggle with that sin, and he graciously offers deliverance for them, as we heard this morning. We must offer compassion to these people struggling with these things. We must tell them about God's love and his forgiveness and their need to repent. But people that go to them and say, God understands, you can do these things. I'll leave you to ponder what God will do to them when he meets them. When they don't repent from their sins and they don't obtain salvation. I'll leave you to ponder what you think God might do to them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We must not alter the commands of God. In Revelation 2 and verses 18 and 19. Or sorry, 22 I think it is. It's the For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's a wicked and terrible thing when people twist scripture, when they say, well, when that was written, it doesn't apply now. Or the people that wrote it, they didn't really understand. It was a cultural thing. It doesn't really mean what it appears to mean. They've got no evidence to back up. I was speaking to a man some months ago, and there was a vicar who's in a relationship with another man, and this man is his brother, and he challenged him, and this so-called vicar was saying, oh, it's terrible, you know, what you're saying about this is so hateful, it's this, it's that. And this man wisely said to him, you show me in the Bible then where it says it's all right. And the man went very quiet. He said, can you show me, please, where God said that's okay? And of course he can't. There's many texts which speak against it. Don't alter the word of God to fit in with the changing times. Noah didn't do that. He was a preacher of righteousness. John the Baptist didn't do that. He told people to repent and believe. Now, some of these sins I've mentioned, a real Christian can struggle with them, and there is mercy and grace to help in time of need. There really is. And as I say, we must show great compassion. We must bear with one another and pray with one another. And a Christian can stumble into something like that temporarily. But for men to preach and say, that's fine. That's fine. That is a wicked and a terrible thing. And people that preach that will suffer dearly. Scripture is always relevant. In Hebrews 3, verse 7, we read these words. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now mark this. In Hebrews, the writer is quoting from Psalm 95, and then he's going to quote verses 7 to 11. And the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, not as the Holy Spirit said, but as the Holy Spirit says, all of Scripture is relevant at all time. I think it's in Hebrews where the writer says, as he who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy. So there's an important principle here, because sometimes the devil twists people's minds and they think, well, that was for the Old Testament, that's not for me. Israel in the Old Testament represents God's people. All his promises and warnings for God's people in the Old Testament are the same for God's people in the New Testament, which is the church. Can you see that? And that's why the writer does that. As the Holy Spirit says. Not said, as he says. So those promises and warnings there, when God dealt with those offenders at Baal Peor, that is a most solemn warning to people today that are altering his word. But all of it, the promises. The devil tries to rob you and says, oh, well, that promise isn't for you because that was uttered thousands of years ago. That's a lie from the father of lies. That's a promise for you. When there's promises about Canaan, well, that's promises for us and heaven. And the Lord being with us and sustaining us through the wilderness. That's God promising, I'll give you everything you need to get to heaven. There's a multitude of promises. Just three more. The scriptures are all about Christ. Do turn to Luke and chapter 24, please. I realise this is a very instructional sermon, but it's absolutely vital. I want you to have absolute confidence in God's word. Because as Spurgeon said, without that, you have nothing. This is Christ speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44, we read this. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He's added the Psalms this time, and the Psalms concerning me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This holy book, brothers and sisters in Christ, is all about one person, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single word, some way, leads to Christ. That is the whole purpose of it. Think of the meaning of life. We've sinned against God. God foreknew it. He's raised up a saviour and he's calling a people to him. And he's using the holy word of God. In Matthew 5, verse 18, we read this. You've been very patient. Verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Everything in this book will happen. There'll be nothing written that's due to happen that won't happen. Everything revealed about man will happen. Everything revealed about the Lord's church will happen. Everything about his second coming will happen. And the wonderful promises of heaven will happen forever. and solemnly the dreadful warnings about judgment will happen. Nothing will ever change that. Man will try and change it. He tries to do it regularly. And the Lord gives us a great command in the last verse of Matthew, which is this. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Or from verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In John we learn that Christ is the Word. He's the Word of God. He is the Word come to earth. And Christ is saying about this book, his book, we're to teach people, we're to go out there and teach people everything, those of us that are gifted, everything that's in this book, for how to be right with God and how to live their lives. So we come all the way back to 2 Peter and the verse which we read. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Please, I urge you sincerely before the God who sees my heart, treat this book as God speaking to you every single day. In 50 years' time, when I should think I'll be long gone, and some of you younger ones are my age and older, and there'll be wicked people come, and they'll try and get you to not believe this book, what's written in there, and things I've said tonight, don't listen to them. Run a million miles from those people and find a group of people in a church that believe this book. May it be your guide until death, until the very word of God, Christ himself, receives you unto himself. Well, may God add his blessing to his word.